Let's turn our attention to the Word of God this evening, and we are continuing from where we really started this morning in 2 Peter. You know, it's a twin chapter, 2 Peter and the book of Jude. You will find many similarities in Jude that you see in 2 Peter, because it is talking about the same topic. And we read in verses 1 and 2 of the book of Jude, one chapter, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Pay very careful attention to these words, because the topic is the preservation of the saints. And there is a necessary ingredient for preservation, and it is introduced to us in the first two verses. And there you have the whole chapter by looking at those two verses. One of the comforting doctrines of the Christian faith is the preservation of the saints. It is the last of 5 points articulated in the system of doctrines under the acronym TULIP. When you get acquainted with these things, as I said this morning, read on the Reformation. Most Christians believe this truth, even though they disagree with many other truths. You can't hold one and not the other. They all fit together. Like our friend that visited us some time ago, founder of this church, said he believed 3. I says, you can't believe 3, brother. You have to believe all. All professing Christians may not be preserved. Let me repeat. All professing Christians may not be preserved. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, 12 and 13, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now when you read this text, all iniquity shall abound, it's not talking about out there. We know out there how it is already. It's talking about in here, where it says, sin will multiply and the love of many will grow cold. And what you're seeing unfolding in the church is a coldness of many professing Christians. And we have to be careful that we do not fall into that category. Times have drastically changed through the decades. And if we did not have the Word of God, we will think that God has lost control. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 2, Asaph, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. This is a man of God that said these words. If preserving in the faith depended on the believer, no one will persevere to the end. And Jude, verse 24, state the reason why the true believer will persevere. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's a benediction. And then it says, now unto him be this and be glory. The key word in one being preserved in this verse is the word him. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You know, a lot of Christians feel that God is able to keep, to save them, but he's not able to keep them in the state that they're in. And they fell or they fall into various sins Because God is able to save, but he's not able to keep. That if that is the God you believe, you are believing in the wrong God. You and I are not kept from falling by ourselves. And since he's able to keep us from falling, what are the means he uses to keep us from falling? A brother or a family that we know quite well buy large portions of meat that lasts for months, like a half of a beast. Big portions. There's some place there over there in Seattle where they buy this large portion of meat. Now, if they was to leave this meat exposed, it will rot. It would not last from Thanksgiving right through to the new year. But if they use the necessary means provided, this meat will last for the duration of time they desire. And so is the preservation of the child of God. Once saved, always saved. But God works in accordance with the means that he has provided. He works through the means to preserve his people. And the means basically are common. Same means he used to preserve you. Same means he used to preserve me. The scripture says in Jude verses 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking, as I said this morning, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We see how the messages come together. Jude addresses the saints as beloved and calls us to build up ourselves. Miguel pump iron. He lift weights. He's building up himself. Every time I touch his arm, seem to be bigger. Because he's building up himself. I don't know for what. But he's building up himself. So you get the analogy. As Jude addresses the saints, he says, build up yourselves. The word building up is a constructive word. It's the same word as edify. That's what it means. To build up is to edify. And he says, building up yourselves, plural. And you and I, if we are not building up, we will be breaking down. You cannot be preserved if you are not building up. Jude also uses the discipline of prayer in the present tense. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And this is another way you are built up. A lot of Christians neglect the means of personal preservation. How in the world are you going to be preserved, brother, when you neglect the means? Don't expect to preserve until the end if you are neglecting the graces that God has provided. But Jude also says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Yes, Christians are kept by God, but Christians keep themselves in the love of God. It's an effort on your part to keep yourself in the love of God by the means provided. Now, as we begin this explanation, the common interpretation of the words of Jude, especially verse 3 And you probably have read this. I think I had to correct one of our guys in coming here and saying that. And that's why I often say, do not copy from a commentator, because you will follow the error of the commentator. The usual interpretation is that Jude began to write on one subject and he changed his mind to another subject. That is how it appeared, but that is wrong. Jude wanted to write on another subject and then write another subject about contending for the faith. Contending for the faith is part of the letter. I have heard this many times, but it is a wrong way to view the scriptures. Jude did not change his mind. Jude was led by the Holy Spirit, as 2 Peter 1:21 says about men that were led by the Holy Spirit. He is given what God intended to give him. The nature of common salvation, he says, when I started to write on this common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you to contend for the faith. The nature of common salvation is contending for the faith. In the world, you will have tribulation. And all of the men that I read about this book, the only one that had it correct, Sister Pat, is Thomas Schaff, the guy that used to be the New Testament instructor on Family Radio. He refuted this idea that Jude changed his mind. And I held on to that because he's correct. It should be noted to whom Jude addresses in his letter, and I made reference to it in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Jude addresses this letter to God's people by enforcing three important words. Them that are sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart. Second, he identifies those as preserved. Third, Jude also sees them as called. Jude is viewing God's people from two vantage points. What the Lord did in their lives in the past, them that sanctified, what he is doing for his people at present, and preserve in Jesus Christ. And this is what we read here. Another thing that commentators like to talk about is Jude, being who he was, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, they assume quickly that Jude, and most likely he was the half-brother of Jesus. And all of these things, by the way, are very unimportant. They're not necessary. You don't have to say those things in your presentation. Oh, Jude, it sounds very good. Oh, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Big deal. Jude was a servant, you know. And this is the nature of men when they write commentaries. And when you pick up your commentary, that's what you would read, that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Who wants to know that? I want to know the truths in the letter. And I just give you some. Who he's writing to. And you should make sure that you are these things. Because if you're not these things, you would not listen to these instructions. This is what Christians ought to be. The rest of the book teaches the subject of Christian preservation. And it delineates the essential graces for Christian preservation. And I'll give them to you. I'll run through them quickly with you. First, Jude gives a reminder as a means of preserving. Verse 3. Jude calls us here in this verse to earnestly contend. You see this in verse 3. The word contend does not mean what many of us think. It doesn't mean to protest and argue over the faith. That's not what the word means. The word earnestly contend that is used is a combination of two Greek words. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but you have to look up these words in the interlinear, in your Greek interlinear. And those words are ep agonizomai. You've heard me say this many years ago when I was going through this book. As you can see, it is close to the English word agonize. The word is only used here in the New Testament. It means to strive, to struggle, to fight for something that is dear to you. That's what the word means. And the reason why we are called to earnestly contend is because of what Jude says in the subsequent verse. He says that there are always the unconverted element within the church that has not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. He says they have crept in unawares. It is easier for a person to conform to this evil age than to earnestly contend for the faith. The Christian life is not pie in the sky. It's not putting on a new dress and coming to church. It is an earnest struggle and a bearing up. It is a fight, if you may, with yourself. Who was it? It was D.L. Moody that says one of the greatest problems he the greatest problem he have is not with people but himself. D.L. Moody said that. And we are called to contend. It is easier to go down the tide in the water than to go against the tide. When I go to the beach, right, and somebody always holding on to me because apparently the water just be pulling her away, but there's a way to avoid that in fighting against the water. But it's easy for a person to conform to this world than to earnestly contend for the faith. The Christian faith is of that nature, a striving. Jesus said, do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor, contend for the bread that endures to eternal life. No Christian is what you and I would call a freelance Christian. A free spirit Christian. There's not anyone like that. The Lord very clearly said in Luke 13, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Now, this doesn't seem like easy believism to me that many are advocating today. It doesn't appear to be like those who promote loose Christian living. Jude uses a very intense word, strive. Paul uses the word fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Same word, same setting. So Jude calls us first to contend earnestly for the faith because there are many false Christians that has crept into the church. Verse 4, unaware by the eyes of men, but known to the head of the church. Even in our small church, brethren, many may have crept in unawares to us. They haven't seen the grace and the goodness of God that leads to repentance. They may be unaware to us, to the eye, but certainly they're not unaware to God. And that's one of the reasons why you have to contend, agonize for the faith. That is one of the reasons why the pulpit ministry of your church must be faithful. Lest you, instead of contending, you conform. And some of you men better watch it, that you are not conforming with the unsafe element in your church. Can happen. So that's the first head. Jude calls us to contend. And you don't contend by arguing and fighting, like, you know, physically. I explained the word. I took time and explained what it means. Second thing, Jude calls us to remember. Remember. Twice he uses this word, remember. First in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, this is not teaching double jeopardy. This is not teaching they were saved and then they were destroyed. That's not the character of God. The word save the people is not referring to save in faith. God does not save a people and then destroy them for unbelief. God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage, which is a type of salvation. And God has delivered us from many evils, from many instances. He has delivered us. Maybe you were severely sick and the Lord deliver you. And sometimes sickness is good for God's people. It's good. It shows them where they're at. And then you see them later, after they were delivered, how they respond. But this word is not referring to salvation, because it will be inconsistent with what the Bible teaches about salvation. The rest of the Bible teach that though they were delivered, they were not saved. Jude calls us to remember that example of God in his goodness delivered the people and then he destroyed them because of unbelief. Jude also mentions two other events in history that we should remember. One, the rebellion of the angels with the chief angel, messenger Satan. Revelation 21 and 2 tells us that they were cast into hell to await final judgment. Many of these verses in Jude, as I said, are similar to what we read in the book of 2 Peter. Verse 7 also says, even as Sodom, is another judgment, and Gomorrah, and the cities, the other two cities, Adma and Zeboim, because there were four altogether, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, strange flesh simply means that men were going with men. And you know that that is what was happening in Sodom. So when we laugh at these things here that I talk about this morning, it's not a laughing matter how the world has become. It's a reminder of what God did and what he will do again to this world. When going after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice how strong this language is of Jude. Jude calls us to remember these events of judgment as a means of our own personal preservation. But he moves from negative to positive in calling believers to remember, verse 17 and 18. Notice how he goes to positive. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there will be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. The words of the apostles are recorded in the scriptures. What Jude is saying, remember the Bible. Remember what God says in the Bible. We are preserved by remembering the word of God, by following the instructions. So, brethren, preservation is not abstract. It is not automatic. Remember what Jude 1 says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, called out, separated by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. But Jude maintains that those who are preserved and called will exercise the means to preserve. And I just share some of them with you. They will contend for the faith. They will remember those things that are written. They will remember past judgments and what God did. When Lot's wife was instructed, just go forward, don't look back, lest you be consumed. And she did exactly what she was told not to do. But the writer calls us, lastly, in our last heading, Jude calls us to be responsible. Calls us to contend. Calls us to remember. Calls us to be responsible. You don't have to use alliterations in your headings. I wish at times you'd get away from that. It doesn't make the Bible any more sensible. You have to stay with the context. He calls us to be responsible. Verses 20 through 23. This is as far as I would be going tonight. Now, in our culture today, no one wants to be responsible. Even in the church today, it is hard to pin down men and women to responsibility. What is the first responsibility you and I are called to if we are going to be preserved? Verse 20. Let me read it to you. Verse 20. But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What's hard about this? As a Christian, we explained this word before. Building up is to edify. There is no Christian that is exempt from this exhortation, regardless of the office they hold. We are to, as a matter of fact, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tell us how this is done. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It says that God, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Are you a Christian that is like Houdini? Now you see me, now you don't. Well, don't expect to be built up. And then not only that, no accountability, no responsibility of where you are. Nobody knows where you are. What's going on? Is this how the workplace, we treat the workplace? Gone for 4 weeks and the boss didn't know where we are? But what do you expect the church to be treated this way? You think the pastor is going to like that? I don't think so. No report where you went, you know. Sometimes you hear some things about what people in our church do and you are appalled. how we treat one another here at this church. On loving, on kind. How are we going to be built up in the faith like this? No wonder we are so weak and feeble, and some are sick, and some even are falling asleep. Build up yourself with the means that God has given. Thessalonians tell us this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11. For God have not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and build up one another. Notice how the two are connected. One building up the other one, even as you also do. This is the way God works. And I tell you that this message is more or less a twin passage to our first devotional this morning. You should be able to make the connection, and it is deliberate. I've just come back to it from a different perspective. Build up. Second, look up. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is our responsibility. One, keep ourselves in God's love. It's described as looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look up, brethren, not across. If you look across, you'll go crazy. And don't look down. Or don't look back like Lot's wife did. God never called us to do these things. Look up. Looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of faith. It's our responsibility. Keep ourselves below. Look for the mercy of God. His words are similar to Peter. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him, peace, without spot, blameless. Peter calls you and I to exercise diligence in our looking for the Lord. There are two ways the Lord can come. Two ways. One, he can come in death. When a person dies, for that person, the Lord has come. He can take us anytime. The second way the Lord will come is at the end of time, at this age. And you and I have a responsibility to build up ourselves in the meanwhile, edify ourselves through the means that God has preserved. You read books, good books, you know. Look at a good book for the year or for the month. Read about other men, read about other Christians, read biographies. God can use these, but while we look up, we better be careful that we are looking within, because this is also important. But look up. And lastly, in our exegesis tonight, make a difference. Build up, look up, make a difference. Verses 22 and 23. I said I would not be going any further than that for this evening. Verse 22 says this. And some have compassion, making a difference. That's where you get the head from. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. These words show how God works in the lives of others through believers' witness in making a difference. We witness. God preserves his people through evangelism. A Christian who doesn't care about evangelism is showing that they do not care about the preservation of the faith. How is the faith is going to preserve if you are not interested in evangelism? Like, for instance, over there, some would break and go home. I never inquire, how did it go? Especially men. Don't care. Rarely do people ask, oh, what about the work over there in Zimbabwe? Why do you think we go? It is a means of preservation of the kingdom, of perpetuating the gospel. I said, we're going to be looking at a couple of you. Learn English, Brother Miguel, because soon from now you will be called to pray. Read. God can use you. Don't be intimidated by city view people. God can use you right here, where I'm standing. I'm willing. I'm willing to use men. That's how we would be preserved. The church, we don't have a niche, an inside niche on the gospel here. It's not us four and no more. Get away from that. We should not be envious if one man is being advanced. And some of us got a chip on our shoulder, a coldness. Let's go forward. That's why I go to Africa. To look for recruits. So you're preserved. Make a difference. A believer desire to make a difference. They do so by having compassion. And others save the fear, pulling them out of the fire, hidden even the garment spotted by the flesh. The garment that you have on. I spoke about that this morning. And you look at those garments and you hit the garments you see on people. You try to snatch them out of the fire. Make a difference. When God saves a person, it is as if they were pulled out of the fires of hell with defiled garments. And if you and I are going to be preserved in this evil age, it will not be by indifference that you have seen over the years, but by being responsible. Jude calls us to these three things that I have listed. Contend, or like Brother Bart would always tell me when he see me, press on, brother. Strive. He calls us to look up, look towards the Lord's coming. But he calls us to be responsible, not only for ourselves, but for others. So I conclude the study tonight of Jude. Final words. For you and I to be preserved in this evil age, we must meet the qualifications in verse 1 and 2. Check that text. This is why the letter opens in this manner. Check this text. There are two kinds of calling in the Bible. There is an irresistible call, and there's a general call. We are all here this evening because of a general call. But the irresistible call is when God calls us to himself for salvation. Secondly, for us to be preserved in this evil age, we must be separated unto our God. When you're separated unto God, you will give God his time, what belongs to him. I don't know about the reservations some of our people have, like it is automatic for them to tell me, Pastor, you won't be seeing me this evening. It's not automatic. So don't think I'm going to agree with it. The children of Israel were separated from Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. and on their minds, they eventually perish. Verse 5, for us to be preserved, we must shun the many false doctrines that are swirling around us. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Three people Jude mentioned for us to consider. Cain. Cain sought to appease God by his good works. And then he began to pout when God rejected his offering, and his pouting led to murder. Woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain. And the second one he uses is Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet in Israel. He was in the business of preaching for money. And he wanted to curse God's people for money by a king of Moab named Balak, who was giving him some money. And he would have gone and cursed God's people, except God stopped him. And God used a dumb donkey to stop him. And God brings this to our remembrance. Many have gone that way, money, in the business of church for money. And a lot of them are like this over there where I go, money. All about money in the ministry. Don't go that way. And the third one he uses, Korah. Korah decided he and his family wasn't going to listen to Moses. Moses says, come out here. You know what happened? The earth opened, swallowed them up. And then the same Jews told Moses, you are killing God's people. No, Moses wasn't killing God's people. God was killing them. Moses can't kill nobody. These are the examples that you and I ought to look at. Cain sought to appease God by good works. Balaam was a false prophet in Israel who was easily seduced by the things of this world. So Jude is pretty much comprehensive in calling us to preservation. So may the Lord help us that we will be ever mindful of these things. Let us pray. Amen. We thank you, O God, for these great warnings. Lord, I have to look at these things, I have to look at myself, Lord, in order to preserve. Pray that you will help us to use the means, iron sharpens iron. Lord, we pray for the multitudes that come here. You see them in the morning, Lord, and they simply drift off to wherever they desire to go. And these are the ones, Lord, who we are mostly concerned about. We pray that salvation would come to them, Lord, that you will help them to see that the goodness of God leads to repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.